Let's pray together. Father God, it's truly remarkable that through ink on a page, you can speak to us so profoundly and so powerfully. And we realize that there is something supernatural going on there. You, by your Spirit, speak into our hearts when we look in your word. Father, we thank you for that real privilege of having the creator of the universe speak to us, to help us know who you are, to help us understand ourselves better, but also to help us to know how to live in your world. And Father, again, we do not take it for granted that you are a God who is even more gracious to us today, more than we deserve. We fall more and more in debt to your grace. And Father, we just ask that you would be pleased again to speak to us tonight. Help us to know your presence. We believe because your word tells us that you're here. And Father, we just ask that all of us would feel that in a tangible sense. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, this is verses 1 through to verse 14. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Growing up in the countryside has many advantages: wide open spaces, tranquility, nice views, woods to explore, etc., etc. But there are some serious drawbacks of living in the countryside. And one of those drawbacks is faced by those who have pedal bikes, push bikes, cycles, whatever you want to call them, bicycles. At different times in the year, those pesky farmers take their tractors, which are notoriously slow, aren't they? They take them on the road and they put on a hedge cutter and they drive down the side of the road, obliterating the hedges which contain thorns, and those thorns get scattered all across the road. Now, motorists ordinarily avoid punctures because their tyres are a bit thicker, but cyclists are not so fortunate. You try and avoid those thorns often in vain. Sometimes you think you've survived, but then you go to your bike a few days later and there it is, the telltale flat tyre. And then you had to decide, is it a fast puncture that I'm going to have to repair immediately? Or is it a slow puncher that I can put some air in it and it will last maybe for a week or maybe 10 days and then it'll need pumping up again? What sort of puncher will it be? As you know, on a Monday evening, we're thinking about the heart, what the Bible teaches about the heart. And our big point from last week, we were thinking about a hard heart. Tonight, we're thinking about something that is of such importance to us all that it is vital that we recognize this sort of heart within ourselves. What we're covering tonight really, really is something that affects us all. Tonight, we're thinking about the leaky heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, we'll come to it shortly. Our hearts are like those inner tubes on my bike. They have a leak. They need constantly pumping up. Our hearts leak the things of God. You know what it's like, don't you? A day where you wake up and you just don't feel like you have the spiritual zeal that you should. Or maybe you just feel like on a Sunday you're just going through the motions. Or maybe you just feel like God is a million miles away, if he's there at all. Or maybe your spiritual appetite is really low, or maybe non-existent. You read your Bible, yes, you pray, yes, but it feels like you're just doing a tick box exercise. I'm sure we've all had that experience at different times in our Christian life. We all know the reality or the effects of a leaky heart. Let me point out the key verse from our reading. It's in verse 9. It said in verse 9, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live." Do you see? I think I've highlighted it in red on the screen. "Or let them slip from your heart." That is the reality. Spiritual things, well, all things, but spiritual things can slip from our hearts. Or to use my language I've used, our hearts leak, and we must prevent that as much as we can. So let's spend some time thinking about this passage, and we'll hopefully learn some valuable lessons this evening. We're in the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy simply means second law. That doesn't mean this is an additional law that is given to the people of Israel. It is simply the second time Moses is delivering it to them. Moses is repeating the law that they heard at Sinai a second time. Moses at this point is the only survivor, other than Joshua and Caleb, of the generation who refused to go into the promised land. The time of the wilderness wanderings are coming to an end, and God's people, if you like, are stood right on the edge of a new chapter in their life, in their history. They're stood on the edge of the Jordan River, and before long they'll go across the river and they will finally make it into Canaan, into the promised land. But Moses, if you look back in chapter 3, my NIV very helpfully has the title. It says, "Moses forbidden to cross the Jordan." Moses is forbidden by God to enter the promised land. And we could look back at the story why that was the case. And this is Moses' last address to the people. As you move further through your life and as you grow in Christ's likeness, which is the normal Christian experience, your priorities, I'm sure you'll know this, your priorities become more and more like God's priorities, don't they? As we go through life, we start to see more and more what is important. Trivial things sort of just lose their appeal, and we start to see what really matters in life. And I think we have the sense of that in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is impressing on the people what really, really matter. Things that they should really be concerned about. And chiefly what we see through the book of Deuteronomy is that's God. That's our relationship with God, obedience to him, and not allowing anything to slip from their hearts. So let's look at the first section, which is in verses 1 to 4. And in verses 1 to 4, Moses instructs the people, firstly, to follow God's word. So verse 1, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Notice God, verse 1 tells us, is giving the people the land. It is a gift. But there is a condition. They are to follow the word of God. Everything that Moses teaches them, they are to put into practice. That's the condition on which the land is being given to them. Notice the other result. This is fascinating. It says, just in the second sentence of verse 1, follow them so that you may live. So that you may live. Following God and his ways, simple lesson we see in Deuteronomy 4, not even in the New Testament, we see it even in the Old Testament, that following God, faith in God, obedience to God, leads to life. Following our own way, and we see that even in Genesis chapter 3, following our own way leads to death. Verse 2 continues, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. It is essential that the Israelites do not do less than what Moses is saying, but it's also essential that they don't do more than what Moses is saying. They mustn't add to God's word. That is to become like a Pharisee. The Pharisees and the Jewish elders were notorious for adding man-made tradition to the Old Testament scripture. They were adding to what God had said, and Jesus rebuked them for that. But also we mustn't take away, which means to compromise, to remove the bits that we don't like. We mustn't do that either. Perhaps a baking illustration, totally out of my depth, but never mind. Perhaps a baking illustration would help. If you have a recipe for chocolate chip cookies, and you remove the chocolate from that recipe, you're not going to get chocolate chip cookies, are you? You're going to get cookies. Or if you add hazelnuts, which might be a nice addition, but you're not going to get chocolate chip cookies, you're going to get chocolate with hazelnut cookies. And I'm happy to sample any of those if you do want to make them. But neither are the real deal. Neither are authentic chocolate chip cookies that the recipe describes. To add or remove anything from God's word means you're simply no longer following God. You're following a hybrid, a concoction of your own mind or whatever, but you are not following God's way. The people of Israel must not do that. Now notice in verses 3 to 4 that Moses points them back to something that took place in their history, and this is a real vivid reminder for them of what happens when you do not follow God and you do not follow his word. The reference there is to Baal Peor, and we see the details of this in Numbers 25, verses 1 to 4. If you want to turn there, you don't have to. I'm going to read it out. This is Numbers 25 and verses 1 to 4. This is the reference Moses this is the event Moses is referencing. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. Adding or subtracting from God's word is a big deal. We see that illustrated in Numbers 25. And all the Israelites need to do is look back into their history and see the result of subtracting from God's word. Because God's word, the Ten Commandments, very clearly tell us that we should have no other gods before the Lord. We shouldn't bow down to any graven image. So what the people of Israel had done is they had taken away from God's word and thought it was fine to do those things. The Ten Commandments are clear, yet the people rebelled. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. For us, again, it's very clear that we must be people who follow God's word. We mustn't add to it. We mustn't take away from it. We must do what God has said. It is so easy to get sidetracked or to twist things to fit our own agenda or to get on our own hobby horses, to overlook certain things. But that is not for our good. I know I gave a mention, it'd probably be 3 or 4 years ago now, I gave a mention to a book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. And that is really the danger of overlooking certain things that we think aren't a big deal, but that is not for our good. We must be people that follow God's word totally. But also, I think we should also take the application away, just like God's people were to look back into their history and to remember events that had happened to their people and the result of not following God, I think we should be those who spend time reflecting, looking back in the past to see how we've not followed God, to see how there's been points where we've been disobedient, and perhaps we might be able to identify reasons why that is, or maybe patterns or cycles that we see in our lives. We should be those who learn from past mistakes and learn to follow God in the present, just like the people of Israel were commanded to do. So let's move on to our second point. So Moses instructs them to follow God's word, but also they're shown that if they observe, they will be blessed. So they're instructed to observe and be blessed. And I find these verses in 5 to 8 fascinating. Moses points out that when they observe the decrees and the laws, they will be a blessed people. Let's read verses 6 to 8. This is remarkable stuff. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? The motivating factor, Moses says, you know, obey God, observe what he said. Why? Because you will be blessed, but other nations will almost be jealous of you. They'll look at you and they'll be thinking, where do they get their wisdom and understanding from? The nations will just be looking and just see that Israel, because of their prosperity, they will realize that God's way is the best way. When the other nations look at Israel, they will just say their rules are just so wise and so right. The way that Israel deal with each other just makes sense. The other nations will look on because they're observing God and think, we wish we were more like them. We wish that we were part of what they're part of. Now, there was probably a time when David ruled, and then probably even more impressively, when Solomon ruled, when that was the reality. You remember the account of the Queen of Sheba in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, I think it is, where the Queen of Sheba has just heard all these amazing things, and she just wants to come and see it for herself. And she is just blown away by what she sees. She is so impressed because this nation is just being blessed by God. It just goes to show, and I say this often, but it's definitely something that slips out of our hearts so easily. God's way is the best way. That'd be a good thing to, a good motto to live your life by. If ever you're making a decision, God's way is the best way. Now, sometimes circumstances, sometimes our desires make us feel like that's not the case. Sometimes we may feel like God's rules are just restrictive and pointless, but they are not. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to have the best life, which is why he commands things for our good. The physical blessing that Israel experienced when they obey God points to the spiritual blessing that comes to the church when we're zealous in following him. Again, some application. I think what the nations we see in verses 6 to 8 say about Israel, I think people around us should say the same thing about us. I think when they look at us, they should be thinking, I wish I knew how to deal with situations like they deal with them. I wish I was part of something like they're part of. The way they treat each other, the way they're so gracious and kind with each other. Or maybe as we face trials in life, suffering, bereavement, whatever it is, people should look on at us and just say, how do they cope with that situation? I wish I had the resources to cope like they do. I wish they had. I had somewhere to turn like they do. See, we have God. We have God directing us, showing us how to live in this life. We should be dealing with things and living lives differently to our unbelieving neighbours and friends. And that should show in our lives. So that's the second point that Moses instructs them there to observe. And as a result, they will be blessed. And then finally, and this is really what we're getting to, Moses instructs them, he commands them not to let things slip. Don't let it slip out of your heart. So our key verse again, verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. It is incredible when God met with his people at Horeb, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai. At this point, there are still people alive who were camped around the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, the people who are still alive when Moses is speaking at Sinai were all under 20 years of age. So they weren't very old. But just listen to what they saw at Mount Sinai. This is verse 11. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. So just try and picture the scene. We've got this mountain that is blazing with fire. We have black clouds. There is this really stark contrast between the flames, the fire, and the background. And then we hear, they heard, God speaking out of the fire. There was no person stood there with a megaphone. There was no really souped up PA system. This is the Lord speaking out of the fire. That's what they saw. But yet Moses is saying there is a very real possibility that you'll forget that. Isn't that incredible? They saw that mighty image. They saw that thing in front of them in real life. And Moses is saying it is most possible for that to drift out of your memory and to drift out of your heart. For everything you have seen and experienced, there is a very real chance that will fade from your mind. And Moses insists that they must not let that happen. They must not let it slip. They must not let their hearts leak everything that God has done for them and how God has met with them. They must not let go of the fact that God has spoken to them and given them these laws to follow. But not only are they not to let it slip, an obligation is placed on them at the end of verse 9 to pass this on to their children and then subsequently their grandchildren. So it says, end of verse 9, teach them to your children and to their children after them. And I think there is a twofold benefit in this. Firstly, the obvious application is, so the next generation will find out. You know, if the message is not passed on to the children, the message stops with the people who pass away. If it's not passed on, it will not continue. So obviously the first priority is that this gets passed on. But also, in passing the message on, there is a definite benefit to the teller. So if you've ever been asked to share your testimony or your Christian journey, I wonder how you find that. Now, in the past when I've shared my testimony, I'm not talking about actually delivering it. I'm not talking about standing up in front and saying it to people. What I'm talking about is just spending time reflecting on what God has done in your life, how he saved you, how he's changed you. Whenever I spend time just looking back at God's hand on my life, it thrills me. I'm sure it thrills you to think about God's grace in your life, how he sustained you, how he's brought you through different situations, how he's changing your character and making him you more like him. We get benefit from telling people our stories because it helps us to remember. what we've experienced. And I think the same is true here. The Israelites are to tell the message primarily so the message gets passed on, but also so it keeps bringing it back to their own mind. It's to pass it to the next generation. A very quick application from that. Of course, we should be people who pass on the message, but also we might be shocked to think that the people could forget this amazing thing that they have seen, this amazing fire and this voice. But yet we must be careful that we don't let it slip, the fact that we know that Jesus was crucified for us. God Almighty, the Son of God, nailed to a cross. Yet so often we just let that leak out of our hearts, or it just doesn't affect us like it should do. We need to be people who do not let it slip, who do not let our hearts leak, that we have an awe and an amazement at what God has done. Let me draw to a close. There is a popular children's song that says, "There's a hole in my bucket, dear Liza, there's a hole in my bucket, dear Liza, a hole, then mend it, dear Henry, dear Henry, dear Henry, then mend it, dear Henry, Henry, mend it." And the solution, of course, for a leaky bucket is what? Apparently it's straw. Never kind of figured out how that works. But it's straw, as long as you have some water to make the stone so you can sharpen the axe so you can cut it. But the remedy is straw. The solution to a leaky heart is not quite as simple. We must keep filling our hearts, reminding our hearts, warming our hearts with the gospel. Otherwise, we will go cold. How do we do that? Well, we do that by listening, following God's word. We do it by observing and walking the path of blessing. And we also do it by just keeping reminding ourselves. This is what one man writes. It was in a different, related to a different topic, but this is what he says. "My counsel is to run now, run quickly to your Father of awesome glory. Confess the offense of your boredom. Pray for eyes that are open to the 360-degree, 24/7 display of glory to which you have been blind. Determined to spend a certain portion every day in meditating on his glory. Cry out for the help of others and remind yourself to be thankful for Jesus, who offers you his grace even at those moments when that grace isn't nearly as valuable to you as it should be." When we have leaky hearts, which we always will, we need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to him and ask him to warm our hearts and remind us of his love for us. And in so doing, that will increase our love for him.